We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning, the beautiful, familiar passage in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we read the first 20 verses. Our text this morning is found in the second part of verse 14. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. We hear the word of God, the glorious gospel of the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this Christmas morning is found in the second part of verse 14 here in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what a beautiful word, and on earth, peace. It's hard to imagine sweeter words. Peace on earth. Yes, we know that one day we will pass through the portals of perfect peace into our glorious place prepared for us in Father's house. But this Word of God does not have that phase of peace as its primary emphasis, but rather it unfolds before our eyes the peace that, as God's people, we enjoy right now. While we are still in the midst of our pilgrim journey here upon this earth. No wonder that God commissioned angels to bring this amazing message. Such tidings would never arise in the thoughts of men. Yes, people through the ages have dreamed of, envisioned a world free from the pangs of war and violence, hatred. And towards that goal, many are willing to work, expending great efforts. But what folly! Our text is not referring to some future utopia in which it might be possible to have an earthly peace. No, this glorious gospel from the lips of angels is for the present. On that first Christmas night, because our Lord Jesus Christ had come into this world, there was peace. There was peace all during the more than 2,000 years that have gone by. There is, beloved, this peace now. On earth, peace. It is a present reality. No, it doesn't look that way. And so God sent angels to earth to lead His church to see it and believe it. How necessary it is for us to bow before the Word. It is a song of faith. Faith which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We too have to guard ourselves that we don't become enchanted by that spirit of Babel in this world that would make even this word a basis for a worldly peace among the nations. Humanly speaking, our flesh would desire that. We too might like to imagine the day coming when bloodshed, violence, war are removed from the earth. But that kind of peace is never promised to the church and will never come. But beloved, will we lift our voices with the angels this Christmas morning? Then we have to choke off those impulses of our flesh by grace, saying as pilgrims and strangers here, we are mindful, some more than others, of what war means. The destruction, the misery, the pain, the sorrows, the bitter aftermath of war and violence. We too like peace. Increasingly we read of the sufferings inflicted upon fellow believers around the world. Persecution increases more and more. History proves that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Humanly speaking, we cringe at such thoughts. We like peace. But the Lord Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And we know that the Scriptures do not tell us that the church will be free from the assaults of the sword, the enmity of the wicked. The very opposite is the case. Yes, there will be a brief span of time prior to the Savior's return in which the nations of the world will be at peace with one another. According to Revelation 13, verse 4, the question is raised, who is able to make war with him, that is the beast, the Antichrist. There will be an international peace for the world of sin and darkness, but for the church, we read that it is given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The portion for the church will be great tribulation, when the powers of the nations will no longer be directed against each other, but they will direct them against the witness of the faithful church. So we must be warned. The unbelieving, the godless sing and may even quote the words of our text, but they do not understand, whether it be political leaders or many religious leaders. The same foreign note is sounded. Make no mistake, the peace of which the angels speak is much deeper. It's peace of the heart. It is peace with God. And it's in this light that we consider our text this Christmas morning under the theme, Christmas Peace. And we notice, first of all, a seeming contradiction. Secondly, a blessed reality. And finally, our particular experience. Peace on earth. What an amazing paradox. The angels speak of peace on earth. Peace is harmony, unity, agreement, fellowship, concord. The opposite of peace is discord, enmity, hatred, war, misery, death. Our text speaks of peace on earth, and it means that peace has come upon earth, this earth. Peace upon earth. Also today, in spite of the wars and rumors of wars, all the violence and corruption, peace on earth. And it's not left as if it's in doubt. It's not speaking of a vague possibility of peace, or that the reality of peace is simply predicted for the future. This word of God simply speaks of a fact. Our text informs us that with the birth of Mary's firstborn, peace has come upon the earth. How amazing. Consider the setting of this marvelous announcement. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ occurs in Israel's darkest hour. Some 400 years before that, the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, had proclaimed the word of the Lord. And there had been virtual silence since that time. The office of the high priest had become a plaything in the hands of Rome. The king who sat upon the throne of David was appointed by Rome. And at the time of Jesus' birth, it was none other than Herod the Great. As we noted this past Sunday evening, a wicked man, a monster of iniquity, an Edomite, not even a Jew. Rome exercised complete dominion. Israel appeared completely under the dominion of a carnal element of the Jews. Generally speaking, the scribes and Pharisees, the people of the Lord who looked for and longed for the realization of the promise of God, were painfully few, a remnant. Peace on earth. This announcement is given, but to some shepherds. In the middle of the night, what was the peace which this child brought upon the earth? and as long as he was upon the earth. What was the effect upon King Herod when the news was brought to him by the wise men from the east concerning the birth of the King of the Jews? The babe of Bethlehem directs the wise men to Herod with that announcement. And the result, as we saw last Sunday evening, immediate steps are taken by the king to destroy the babe of Bethlehem if he could. Did this Jesus bring peace upon the earth? It seems that wherever he went and taught and preached, the very opposite of peace was the result. Oh yes, there were those who followed him, at times great multitudes even. But consider the multitude in Capernaum. He had fed the 5,000 men with the loaves and fishes. The next day, how eager they are to see him. But when Jesus explains that he came not to bring earthly bread or to establish an earthly kingdom, but that he is the bread of life, they turn their backs. They follow him no more. Jesus taught in the temple, went up and down through the land. A common reaction: he is a gluttonous man and a winebibber. They called him Beelzebub, a friend of sinners, a deceiver, a madman. Did he bring peace upon the earth? Was he received as such? We know better. And finally, they would rid themselves of him upon the cross. What a miserable failure he would appear to be, this Prince of Peace. In fact, he even opposed all efforts on the part of his own disciples to unite behind him and establish an earthly kingdom. But even more, what happens to his faithful disciples, the church, after his death and resurrection and exaltation? Persecution and tribulation are the lot of those who would follow after the Christ. Is there peace on earth today? Wars in many places, rumors of wars, violence abounds. Even as it was in the days before the flood, Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace. Peace, as we said, is harmony, unity, agreement between two or more persons who are united in a bond of love and fellowship. Jesus is indeed the Prince of Peace, and our God is the God of peace. There is in God no discord. The peace in God is that perfection in the alone living God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He lives and abides in eternal harmony and fellowship with himself. And understanding this, we understand that the natural man, we too, by nature, are children of war. Man is that in himself. In all his existence, his heart and soul and life, a child of war, of enmity, of violence, of hell. For there is no fear of God in his heart, no will or desire to love him and to seek him. He is a rebel against God, holding the truth that God is God under in unrighteousness, Christ alone is the Prince of Peace. He is that in himself as the eternal Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and with the Spirit. He is the Prince of Peace as he came into our flesh in the fullness of time. All men are by nature enemies of God and of one another. Christ alone is at peace with God. He alone is in perfect harmony with God. Also, as far as his calling is concerned, he knows no other desire than to do the will of God. And so Jesus and enmity are inseparably connected. What else can one expect in the midst of an evil and corrupt world? What else can we expect when the one and only servant of Jehovah confronts the natural man who hates God? What else can we expect with regard to Herod and the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees? What else would we expect with regard to you and to me as we are by nature? Nevertheless, there is peace on earth in him. Indeed, the angels may surely express it. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. It's a fact because Christ is come. Ever since our first father Adam turned his back upon the Lord and allied himself with the father of lies, this earth has become a spiritual inferno of hatred and enmity. Upon this earth, God looks down from heaven to behold the children of men, and lo, there is none that seeketh after God, none that doeth good. But in the fullness of time, in Bethlehem, a man-child is born in whose heart and soul is peace, the first of his kind in all the history of the world. There is peace on earth through him who is the Prince of Peace. And that he is such means that he also bestows peace. He leads us as his people into peace, the blessed covenant fellowship with God. He is this because he is himself Emmanuel, God with us. God himself came unto us. We did not and would not go unto him. God placed himself, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, under the burden of our enmity and sin and guilt. As that Prince of Peace, Jesus realizes this peace centrally upon that accursed tree of the cross. He realizes that state of peace. No, he does not change a God of wrath into a loving Father, for God so loved the world. But Jesus reconciles us to God, bearing away all our sin and guilt, meriting everlasting life as the Prince of Peace. And he realizes this peace throughout the ages. He does not work for or pray for the peace of the nations of the earth. As far as the wicked are concerned, he brings not peace, but a sword. He sets father against son. He calls into being the red horse of war in Revelation chapter 6, and the black horse of economic contrast, creating enmity and strife. He realizes peace by his grace and spirit in the hearts of his own. He delivers us from our natural hatred and enmity against God, shedding abroad into our hearts the love of God. Gives us the unspeakably blessed assurance that all is well between us and the living God, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And He will come again upon the clouds of heaven. He will return, not as He came in the fullness of time in Bethlehem, but personally and bodily, in great power and glory, to realize for all His own God's eternal and heavenly tabernacle with men. And it's obvious then, is it not, that this peace is not for all. It's very particular. Our text does not mean peace on earth in men who are kindly disposed. As we've seen, there are none by nature. Then peace would never be ours. But it means peace on earth in the men of God's will, His good pleasure, in them who are the objects of His sovereign good pleasure and to whom it pleases the Lord to bestow His peace. How beautiful is this word of God. At first, it may seem strange that the angels would give such tidings to just a few shepherds watching over their sheep in the fields near Bethlehem. But you see, this peace belongs only to a few. There is peace on earth only in those who are the objects of God's sovereign love and good pleasure. In that light, it all fits. There is peace on earth in Bethlehem, only in the elect, for Christ is born. Christ is their head. He came for them to lay down His life for them. There is presently peace on earth, only for them, also on the cross. And it shouldn't surprise us then that Jesus stands alone, that all forsake Him and flee. We have peace only through Him, and apart from Him, we too are enemies of God. How understandable that He would be crucified. But beloved, He is, by grace, Prince of Peace for us, such sinners as we are. He came to save. As the Prince of Peace, He uses even our enmity to realize His cross and the eternal salvation of all His own. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And so there's peace on earth. You know it. You experience it, do you not? Be not alarmed by the wars and rumors of wars, the violence, the enmity. Many respects, a world at peace is more dreadful by far than a world at war. Christ then would never return. After all, wars and rumors of wars are signs of His coming. Beloved, do you taste and experience the peace of God in your heart? Seek not the things that are below, the things that perish. Set not your hearts upon a worldly peace through the efforts of men, but trust in God and in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and look forward in hope to the day of your perfect and everlasting deliverance. In the meantime, enjoy the peace that the birth and the perfect work of Christ afford us in the midst of the church, living in fellowship with God in the truth of the gospel, as congregation, fellow believers, in the bonds of peace. This is the will of the Prince of Peace. His saving work includes the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, according to Ephesians 4. His lordly command is, live in peace. The glad promise being added that in this way, when this is the state of affairs, also in the midst of the congregation, the God of love and peace shall be with you. That's wonderful. It's possible by a wonder of grace that comes to the church straight from Bethlehem. The eternal Son of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, becoming a man, dying that accursed death of the cross, he crucifies the hateful natures of us, the members of his body, so that we receive one another, so that we forgive each other, so that we live and work together in the church without friction and strife. Faithful pastors proclaim the gospel of peace. Elders rule well in the name of him who has the government upon his shoulder. The deacons are a fountain of soothing mercy, humbled by grace, disciplined, living day and night in the consciousness that our head made peace for us. We may abide in peace together. What an awful thing, what an ugly thing, when fellow saints are filled with hatred, bitterness, strife for each other. The great church father Augustine said it was no marvel when wolves devour sheep, but how monstrous that sheep devour sheep. To those who would create division and strife, the apostle gives one of his sharpest rebukes. In 1 Corinthians 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk according to man? Oh yes, the church in the midst of this world is church militant, the fighting church. If she does not fight, her peace is the peace of the graveyard. But she ought not fight against herself. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. The church fights the hosts of darkness. She fights the lie. She fights sin in the lives of her members. She fights against the evil one. Beloved, may we hear anew the message coming of the coming of the Prince of Peace. If the observance of the birth of Christ has any real value and significance, it must be that we hear and reflect deeply upon the astounding gospel of the purposes of peace towards us, of the God against whom we revolted. It calls us with lordly summons to be reconciled to this God in repentance, in faith, It calls us to be reconciled one to another in the midst of the church by confession and forgiveness. It calls us to peace. In anticipation of his completed work, Christ had said to his disciples while he was yet in the upper room, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14, verse 27. How beautiful. And we understand that peace is the loving kindness that God bestows upon us through the cross of Jesus. There's no wrath, no hatred, no enmity of the righteous God upon his people, only love. And in that knowledge, our hearts rest content in God. Oh yes, how often doesn't our soul cry out when oppressed with a burden of the guilt of our sins? And we cry, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." But it's then that the light of God shines forth, gently unfolding before the eye of faith, the cross. "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Such peace passes all understanding. It is it not, our precious possession, even now, while we continue to struggle on our way to glory? Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And finally, it is this peace that strengthens us in the midst of the battle of faith. We too may expect to suffer for Christ's sake more and more as the end draws closer. We know that if the world hated Jesus, they will hate us also. We know that it may be our portion or that of our children or children's children to live in the midst of great tribulation. And yet, we and they, by the grace of God, will have peace. For he has sworn an oath, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The God of Jesus promises. Truly, if God be for us, who can be against us? We have peace in the knowledge that our victory is secure, even in the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. "On the earth ye shall have tribulation," yes, "but also believe, on earth, peace." And we can see and understand now that there is no conflict there. And let us exclaim as did the angels, "Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. He is the exalted one, the Almighty, Lord of lords, King of kings. This peace comes to us from him. Our peacemaker was from him. All adoration must return to the giver." And beloved, when we enter the portals of perfect peace, we will be able to sing this more emphatically. And ultimately, this peace will be on the new earth, and no tears will distract us. on earth peace, glory to God. May these tidings abide with us now and forever. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Father, Thou the God of peace, we thank Thee for the great gift of the Prince of Peace, even Jesus, in the fullness of time. We thank Thee for His birth, but all His perfect atoning work, the great salvation which Thou hast wrought in Him. We thank Thee for the peace that fills our souls, we who are of ourselves filled with enmity. We thank Thee for peace with Thee. Grant, Father, peace also, that it may be manifest in our midst, one with another. The blessed fellowship of Thy covenant. Pardon the sins that cleave unto us even now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.